The Bible never actually says, come as you are. In fact, there were people in the Bible who died because they came as they were into worship. Does God still do that today?
Let's see what the Bible says about that. Hey, welcome to the podcast. I'm glad you're here for this one. We've got podcasts coming out every Wednesday morning at 8 a.m. So if you're watching on YouTube, I'll ask you to go ahead and subscribe to our YouTube channel, like this video, share it with a friend, because this topic is very relevant today. Mm-hmm. And there's our lives on the line here.
That's true. That's true. Yeah, I think most people would be surprised and shocked if they knew that Jesus never really said, come as you are. It's very popular in church.
Oh, yeah.
Music, things like that. But you really have to look to try to find anything that sounds like that. And in fact, what you find on the other side is Jesus saying things like, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself. If you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to leave your mother and your father. In fact, some really hard words. Jesus says you're going to have to hate your mother and your father.
Yeah.
He says things like, you're going to have to hate your life if you want to come and follow me. You're going to have to go and sin no more if you want to follow me. You're going to have to repent and leave your sin if you want to follow me. That's very, very different than come as you are and hang out. And I'll hang out with you.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, obviously the super popular song all throughout the 80s and before, but is that chorus, Just As I Am and all this, you know, that was the song that people, like thousands, hundreds of thousands of people were saved by that song playing at an altar call and people going down front and being, wow.
Yeah.
But I think with that, the theology began to be formed of, oh, just as I am means come as I am and stay as I am. It's kind of what it morphed into.
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't think that's where
it
started.
Start that way. I was going to say, I think what that originates from, it is the truth of Christ died while we were yet sinners.
Correct.
So just as I am, I don't have to get my life perfect in order for God to save me.
Yes.
But it slowly morphed. It's like, again, playing telephone. You say it again. And then later down the line, it's like, I don't even know what they said in the beginning.
Right.
But just as I am, Christ died while I'm still a sinner, has morphed all the way into, come as I am, God accepts me as I'm a sinner.
Yes.
And the end.
Yes.
It's like, what?
That's what it has morphed into is this thing of, okay, well, Jesus just accepts me as I am. He comes and he hangs out with me and he sits with me and he affirms me and assures me and I can go on my merry way. Yeah. That is not where that started with the hymn, Just As I Am. Yeah. And not an accurate presentation of Scripture to think Jesus just hangs out with sinners and then never calls them to leave their sin. Mm-hmm. I think that's where people have this notion that Jesus just, he went to bars and he hung out with prostitutes and he hung out with tax collectors and they sat around and they drank and they smoked cigars and they cursed and Jesus was just there. He's like, hey, I'm just one of you guys, you know, if you need me, I'm here. Yeah. And, you know, if you don't, I mean, I wish you would, but I'm just here. I'm just here for you. Mm-hmm. But that's not at all what you find.
No.
In fact, Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus responded to them. And here's what he said. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Mm-hmm. He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he did come to meet with sinners, but he came to call them to repentance. He didn't come to just hang out and coddle and affirm and be with them in their sin.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's not what he came for.
Yeah, but to call them out of the way they were.
Yeah.
And he did go and meet them.
Right.
And then called them out from there. And so there is that, yes, while you were yet sinners, Christ saw you where you were, but called you out of there.
Yeah. But that's where people have now taken even the next step and say, okay, well, this is what our role is as Christians and the church. We should just be there to accept, affirm, welcome everyone, welcome them in no matter what they've done, their background, what they're doing right now, those kind of things. They say there should be mercy, there should be grace, which is true. But the whole point of mercy and grace was always to free people from their sin.
Exactly.
It was never just to meet them and hang out with them in their sin. So that's a mistaken notion, I think, that people have today. And it's distorted the gospel, and it's distorted the mission of the church. It's kind of confusing for people.
Definitely. We've been talking often here about the idea of grace and tolerance in our personal conversations. We've been talking about, obviously, tolerance is like the premier virtue of the world today, of like, oh, just tolerate everything. But tolerate is not loving, and it's not even good in the long run. It's just like overlooking what's currently happening.
Mm-hmm.
But grace doesn't overlook. Grace sees for what it is.
Right.
And grace is given whenever the person who is sinning or is doing wrong recognizes, I've done wrong, and then you give grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what the gospel is. It's not God who tolerates us in our sins and sees us and he says, oh man, it's all right. But he in fact says, oh yes, this is my standard. You're not living up to the standard. I'm going to show you grace by, you know, and here's my son, Jesus.
Yeah.
So
Jesus didn't suffer horribly just to sit with us in our sin.
Yeah, exactly.
He could have done that without suffering dying, but he suffered and died so that we might know we can have our sins forgiven.
Yeah.
They were rolled onto him. The offenses of the punishment for our offenses were placed upon him
so
that we could have his righteousness received in us. And so Jesus always had this polarizing effect on people. No one stayed the same in his presence. If if you came with sin, you either left repenting of that sin, confessing that sin, or you hardened your heart and you stayed in your sin. Those are the two things.
Yep.
You didn't find people just plausibly just sitting in their sin.
Yeah, I just kind of was just like,
hanging out.
Yeah, no.
Hanging out, eating some fish by the fire, you know?
Yeah.
That's not what happened. There was a choice made.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you study the scripture, you find some interesting stories. In fact, they're frightening stories, actually.
Yeah, definitely.
Frightening stories that are not really told much anymore.
And exactly. And I think they're told because it's like, no, this doesn't have any application today. And if it does, I hope it doesn't have application to today because this sounds too wild.
Yes.
It sounds like, oh, that's just the Old Testament. That's when God was really angry, and thankfully he's not anymore.
Yeah, well, like, there's some frightening stories from the Bible, and they have to do with people in and around worship experiences dying.
Yeah.
Old Testament, and we're going to see one from New Testament as well. So that's a frightening thing. These weren't just people randomly dying somewhere. They were in the context of a worship experience with God.
Yeah.
And because they did not recognize the holiness of God and deal with that honestly and confess and repent of their sin, instead covered their sin, death occurred. Death in the church.
Yeah.
in a worship experience.
The crazy thing is, it's not like, oh, and here's this one-off story where this one time it happened. It's like, no, this is a repeated theme.
Yes.
And so whenever in the Bible you see repeated themes, phrases, ideas happening again and again, it's like every buzzer in your head should go off of like, hey, wait a second, this might be important
something
for me,
to this.
You know?
Yeah. The very first family in the Bible, two sons, they both are involved in a worship experience. They are bringing a worship sacrifice to God. And one brings from his own fruit of his crops, and one brings something from his flocks. One brings from crops, one brings from flocks. And one of them brings something that is fitting with the sacrifice that God made for his parents, an animal, so they might have skins to cover them in their shame. And the other brings something that is like, I don't want to show off what good I've got here. And so God accepts the one from Abel, the animal sacrifice, and God does not accept Cain's. And Cain becomes very angry, so much so, so jealous, so angry, that he kills his brother. Someone dies in the midst of worship service here.
Yeah.
Something's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then you move forward. You find God establishes the practice of the tabernacle and calls Aaron, who is a priest, to be the high priest, and he has sons who are priests, and they are set apart in the book of Leviticus by this, an 8-day ceremony in which they are set apart to be priests unto the Lord. Sacrifices are offered up. They are washed. They are anointed. And they, at the end of this 8 days, the sons, their names are Nadab and Abihu, they take the golden censer for which they had been commissioned, dressed in their priestly garb, and they offer incense on the fire. But the Bible says that they offered strange fire or profane fire. Mm-hmm. And as a result, the fire of that altar that was burning, that was to receive the incense, instead burned them up and they died instantly.
Yeah.
Right there in the worship of God.
Crazy.
And it appears, as you read the rest of the story, that what had happened was that Nadab and Abihu came to the tabernacle after drinking alcohol. They came in drunk, and they came in and offered up the wrong thing on the altar of incense, and God took their life. They died. Mm-hmm. And you find another thing happening similar to that, where Eli, the priest, has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two guys, man, they seem like the worst. They're in the ministry family, but they're taking the sacrifices that people have brought, and they're taking them for themselves and eating what they shouldn't. And then they're even sleeping with women in and around the tabernacle. And as a result, God judges them. They're captured and die. Mm-hmm. So there's now three. There's three scenarios so far. You move forward, you find David going after the Ark of the Covenant, which had been taken away. And a man named Uzzah, who is in the group of soldiers of men who are moving the ark, they choose to do so by putting the ark on a cart, which was not how God said for they were to carry it. It was to be carried by a very specific group, the Levites, and by a very specific family, and they're supposed to be carried on poles on their shoulders. But they said, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do worship our way. We're going to take care of the presence of God our way. And they do, and the oxen are moving along with this cart, and the oxen stumbles, the Bible says, and the cart shifts, and Uzzah puts his hand out to steady the ark, and the minute he touches it, he dies, because they are doing worship not according to God's ways. So here's a third situation.
Yeah.
Now, a fourth one, actually, where a person dies. And then you move into the New Testament. You have a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They have committed to give a certain amount to the Lord. They are collecting up offerings, and they make a public commitment to a certain amount, and it comes time to give that amount, and they lie. They keep some for themselves, and they give some to the Lord. And as they come in and do that, they're confronted, and one of them dies, and the husband dies. And then shortly afterwards, a wife comes in, and she does the exact same thing, not knowing that her husband just died, and she dies as well. So all these stories of people in and around worship having hearts that are deceitful, lying, covering, arrogant, and they come right up into the presence of God and they lose their life.
That's wild. Yeah.
That you don't hear that happening anymore.
No.
That doesn't sound a whole lot like Come As You Are, for one.
No, definitely.
But it just reveals that when you come into the presence of God, there should be this sense of, I have been given grace to do this, but there is a holiness that surrounds it.
Yeah.
That I cannot just enter in by my plans, my wants, my desires. I'll do it my way, as I want. I'll come as I am. No, you don't get to do that. You get to come as God says you should come.
Exactly. Because in each of these scenarios, there's pride involved in them. Every one of them is...
Yes.
Well, yeah, I understand this is how it was said, but real quick, I'm just going to do this my way, and then we'll get back on track of being obedient, you know? And what has happened in each of these scenarios is, you do things your own way, which means you're not being obedient, and now there is death.
Yep.
And so that, again, has to now spark some questions into how we do things today.
Yes.
And say, hold on, what about the people... Or if I have pride and say, I'm going to worship God in my own way. I'm going to do this in my own way. How does that impact our church experience even today and the way we interact with God?
Yeah, I mean, it really begs a question like, okay, well, there should be then a real spirit of holiness regarding worship. There should be this real sense of, okay, the presence of God is in this place, and we're all grateful, but we're all also in awe. And like, okay, I want to repent of every one of my sins.
Yeah.
And I want to be grateful for every ounce of forgiveness that I'm receiving.
Yes.
But in modern church context, you don't see that.
No.
You find instead in recent decades, you found the church making the gospel much more palatable. You know, just everybody come in, come as you are. We'll tone down the preaching. We'll tone down the music. We'll tone down the themes because we don't want to scare anybody off, and we want to bring everybody in. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, well, where is the spirit of holiness then today in the church?
Yeah,
that's the real question. Where is that?
Yeah, and so we've seen this playing out over multiple decades. This is not just like, and all of a sudden people just decided, let's water it down. You know, it's like, right. There's obviously there were things that pushed people to go this way because it's hard to put time frames on these things, but let's just say there was a swing of more legalism or more rigid rule following. Let's externally at least look like we are holy and we're rule followers, but internally we're not at all.
Right.
And so then you had people who said, okay, well, let's internally know that we're holy, but who cares about the external? So let's bring everyone in and hopefully our love for God will bleed over onto others.
Yeah.
But what's happened is you bring in a lot of people who don't love God.
Mm-hmm.
And then the holiness of moments, holiness of the gathering of believers diminishes.
Right.
And so again, in those scenarios, pride then comes up rather than humility and awareness and an awe of God, a sensitivity to God.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the buzzwords was, you know, go back to the 80s, 90s, kind of in that era, one of the buzzwords of churches as they were attempting to reach more people was, well, we don't want to cause people to feel discomfort.
Wow. Yeah.
So let's change the wording we use. Let's change phrases that might be offensive to people. Let's make the gospel more palatable, understandable for people. But if you there's an element in which holiness is going to be discomforting.
Yeah.
It has to be.
Yeah, exactly.
It's supposed to be. It's like supposed
to. In all of these areas, it was, hey, complete obedience needs to happen. In all of these scenarios where people died in worship services, you know, like complete obedience had to happen. So there had to be an understanding of this is the way in which God has called us to worship Him and not just, hey, let's all kind of choose our own way.
Yeah. And it wasn't just about externals.
No.
It wasn't just about because they didn't follow the external. There was an internal problem.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it showed up in these or they all showed up eventually as external, but that was never the issue. God was always concerned with the internal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nadab and Abihu, the issue is about they offered a profane fire on the altar, but the real issue was there was a profane heart within them. That was the issue, and God jealously guards that.
Yes,
and so there should be some sense of awareness of the holiness of God today in our church services. Yeah.
And over the last few generations, we have moved away from holiness in the church. Again, like you're saying, because that's like, oh, that's kind of awkward though, and that's kind of hard to invite a friend to, but. We should move back toward holiness, God's holiness being prominent in our churches because that's His character.
Right.
That's like the main attribute of who He is. And so that should be tangibly felt and there should be a discomfort.
Yes.
And there should be a recognition of, I am not holy like God. You know?
Correct.
I and myself and my actions and my ways, my character, I am not holy in myself. And I need His grace in my life every single day, you know?
Yeah, there should be such a preaching about holiness that it actually causes that discomfort and desire to want to repent of sin.
Yeah.
If you play it down, if you dumb it down and nobody wants to repent of sin, then it's because you've not preached the holiness.
Yeah.
And if you're not preaching the holiness of God, then you have no appreciation for the fact that you are given the gift of righteousness. If you don't realize you're a sinner and God is holy, then you don't appreciate it to know that your sin's been paid for and you've been allowed to walk up into the holy presence of God to a throne of grace. You don't appreciate that. So this means that in churches today, there ought to be, again, honest preaching about the real sins of the day.
Yeah.
Not just in generalities, but in specifics. It means calling out things. It means calling out you know, abusing alcohol or profane language or immorality and adultery and greed and lust. I mean, you have to deal with all that stuff. You have to deal with family issues and selfishness and bitterness and narcissism. And yet you should, churches should be dealing with that. And there should be discomfort in the room. If there's never discomfort, then there can never be repentance.
So good.
They just walk hand in hand.
Yeah.
So there should be that kind of preaching. There should also be gracious teaching about the work of Jesus in calling sinners and forgiveness. You have to have both of those. You don't want to just crush people. There has to be hope. That's what the gospel offers. There should be honest teaching and experiences for confession and repentance. If that means altar calls or guiding people through prayer, but
group connected.
Yeah, people. If there's none of that, then people aren't allowed the opportunity, or they're not taking the opportunity, they're not taught the opportunity to how do I confess? How do I repent of sin? There should be a relevant teaching that calls people to surrender, to live holy lives. If that's not called, then how will they ever do that if you don't make that challenge? There should be grace and mercy, and that should be taught, but it should always be taught in the context of helping people leave their sin. Grace and mercy should never cause anyone to say, okay, well, I feel better about myself. I'll just keep on doing what I'm doing.
Yeah.
I'm glad to know Jesus sits with me in my sin.
Yeah, that's, again, tolerance, not grace.
Right, exactly. There should be real-life stories in your church of people who have walked away from sin, who have found redemption, who are being healed, who are being transformed. That's motivating for people who want to, who need to repent themselves. And and if there's a message that says, come as you are, it ought to be coupled with one that says, and don't stay like that when you leave.
Definitely.
If you've come in with your sin, then come to Jesus and leave without it.
Yeah.
That ought to be the goal.
Yeah.
That ought to be the teaching that happens in churches today.
Yeah, absolutely. So we hear about these deaths that happen, physical deaths that happen in worship services throughout the Bible, through in God's, you know, in the ministry to God, you know.
Yeah.
And then you look around again today, you don't see, oh, on this Sunday, 700,000 people died because they were prideful in a worship service, you know, across America or something like that. But but this still has to have some application into the way we live our life. So does a certain type of death actually happen in worship services today? And if so, what does that look like?
Yeah, that's a great question because, again, you take the Ananias and Sapphira of the book of Acts. They were so aware of the fact that the presence of God was there, that the Spirit of God was holy, and that there was holiness and a call to righteousness among the people, that when they walked in and lied and were asked about it, their heart began to race, their mind began to race, their body tensed up, and they had a heart attack. They were so conscious of the fact that they had done wrong that they died. So I think that's a great question. Well, what about today? We don't hear people, you know, dropping out in a service.
Physically. Dying,
I mean, I'm kind of glad for
I'm
that.
I'm glad for that,
It'd be awkward.
Yes.
It'd be hard to invite people back to your church.
Yeah, but then again, first-time guest, come on down.
Yeah.
We had no deaths last week. It's great. What an invite.
It's terrible.
It's terrible.
I think it still happens though, because God is true, God is jealous, and he'll protect his glory. So does death still happen in churches today? I think it does. It just doesn't show up as physical death. It shows up in the form of spiritual death. It shows up in the form of relational death. So you take someone who comes into a church service and the Spirit of God is in place, the Word of God is being taught, the Spirit of God is engaged as people worship, there's a real sense of his presence. But if there are people in the room who are intentionally disengaged, denying, refusing to surrender, refusing to submit, refusing to change, and they can stand there and stare and just endure the moment and get out, do they walk out unaffected? No. They walk out really in death. They're in death and they've just died a little bit more. Like, well, what does that look like? Well, if someone has no passion for Jesus Christ, if someone is still walking in an addiction to sin, if someone is not having any restoration in their relationships. Mm-hmm. If someone has no experience with the manifest presence of God, if someone's just going through the motions, if someone is just being religious and there's no change to their life, that's death. Mm-hmm. They're walking in death. Mm-hmm. And it's sad because that happens. And you know, if you look on the outward, people are alive physically, but I think if you could see into the heart, if you could see into the spirit, you would find people who they might look alive outwardly, but inwardly there is sadness and death in their life. Mm. And so it's demanding upon the church then today that makes sure, especially leaders, let's make sure that yes, we are preaching the gospel of grace, but we're also preaching a gospel that shows the holiness of God, the righteousness requirement of God and mm-hmm. the gospel, and that you and I are invited into this righteousness mm-hmm. by faith. So do people still die in church? They do. There are marriages that are dead, though they are physically alive. They are spiritually and emotionally dead. There are family situations where there's death at play. There is anger and hatred and resentment and bitterness. That's death at play. There's no love for God in the midst of it, and that's all death. So it's an interesting place we find ourselves in today, because there's obviously the good news of hope in Jesus, but there's also this stern warning that we're called to something more than just come as you are. We're called to come and die.
Yeah.
And here we find life in Jesus Christ. Yeah.
So good. Love it.
It's good stuff. All right.
Fires me up.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. And I hope you're walking in peace and life in Jesus Christ and experiencing grace and peace and mercy, but also the holiness and righteousness of God in your life and a desire for that. So join us here at Vertical, where we are lifting Him up and living Him out.